Go ahead with the next one. For help, push the red button or yell. Go ahead. Warning, children left unattended will be sold to the circus. It's kind of one of my faves, but, you know. I'll go with the next one. Taco Bell, free tacos yesterday. that's my favorite. I'm like, you know, here you go. No, you don't. You know, one of those. I'll go with the next one. Hitchhikers may be escaping inmates. Notice the shotgun blast on the sign. Keep on driving. All right, go to the next one. You figure that one out. Yes, I'm sure it's Photoshop, but it was funny because you ever have days when you feel like that? You're just like, you know, do one of those. Okay, go to the next one. Don't throw your cigarette ends on the floor. The cockroaches are getting cancer. A stupid sign. Go ahead to the next one. It's just a dumb one, but it's so dumb I thought it was funny. Just caution, this sign has sharp edges. You know, they must have had if they create a sign that says that, you know there's been people there going, I wonder if it's sharp, and cutting themselves. Go ahead with the next one. Touching wires causes instant death, $200 fine. Really? Try to collect on that. I'll go ahead with the next. This is the last one. Buy one fish and chips for the price of two and receive a second fish and chips absolutely free. Don't you feel special at this point? Dude, I'm getting a free fish and chips after I pay three or four times. These are some really dumb signs. And as much as we can read those and go, those are hilarious, or I would never do that, or that's got to be Photoshop, or whatever it might be, I want to introduce you to a book that has a lot of signs in it, that sometimes if we don't pay attention to them, we end up looking just as ridiculous as some of these signs. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because I want to give you three signs of that are like warning signs. Let's say, I'm going to talk to you out of Jeremiah chapter 2. So if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to be reading there. There's an outline in your bulletin. Did I say that right? Yes. An outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with today. And here's the thing. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Do you know that? Yes? Okay, the rest of you that didn't say anything, hear this. God has a plan and purpose for your life. And you are to stay focused on Him, His Holy Spirit, His voice, His word, so you can get there. But the world is going to try to distract you. And I kind of threw that out there, not knowing how much that struck home for you. But I tell you what, the enemy is going to do everything he can, even if it's as simple as an item of food, to get you deviating from God's plan. We were praying here last week, and I'm just telling you something that was in our own life. We were meeting with pastors praying, and I felt like the Lord just showed me. He said, Jim, there's three things going on, but one of those was a spirit of distraction. The enemy's trying to get you and this church focused on something other than what it is I want you to do. Because what I got for you is good. What I got for you is going to be plentiful, fruitful, and it's going to be so amazing. But if he can get you distracted. Last week we talked about the storms in life. Do you remember that? Peter sank when? When he looked at the wind. When he looked at the waves, when he looked at the storm, he sank. He got distracted. He took his eyes off God, and that's what the enemy wants to do for you and me. We've got the children of Israel who were, they were heading down a path. And the question that's going to be asked this morning is this. I'm going to say it a few times, but let me just tell you right up front. The question is going to be, what are you doing on the road to Egypt? And let me explain what I mean. Little backdrop. The children of Israel were taken into captivity in the land of Egypt, okay? So there was hardships. There was troubles. I mean, there was oppression. They were making them work and work hard, and then they were doubling their work anytime they squawked or gave any problems. And so all of this heaviness, and they started to cry out to God to send somebody or for God to move. Somebody, you know, God help us. And God heard their prayer. Aren't you glad that God hears your prayer when you're facing difficult times? But did God show up and poof, there he was? No, he sent a man. And he sent the man, Moses. I always mess this up. Moses. I always go, Abraham. No, Noah. No, it's one of those three. Moses. He sent a man, Moses, to come and to deliver them. He was sent by God to grab the children of Israel, lead them out of Egypt, out of oppression, out of addiction, out of affliction, out of all those things that were they were basically agreeing to at that time. They wanted to be delivered. And he was leading them to the promised land. But along the way, they started to complain. Have you ever complained? No, me neither, but it happens. And what happens is this. As soon as they start to complain about what they don't have and forget about what they do have, they tie the hands of God. He can't bless. Because nothing moves God's hands in the freedom of His Spirit like a thankful heart. Like one who understands what it means to generously give. That's why we take offering here and why we say tithe. Why? Because we need your money? No, God wants to know where your heart's at, because if you understand that biblical principle of tithing and giving, it frees God to move in your life, in your home, in your business, in this church, in this community. And you see, they were in a place where they started to complain and grumble, and it tied God's hands. And all of a sudden, they wanted to, you know what they wanted to do? They were in Egypt. They were headed to the promised land, and they're singing, you know, we're going to the promised land, until week number two. And they're like, oh my God, we're still going. Are we ever going to make it? Are we almost there yet? You ever have kids do that to you? And they got so upset that they started to go back. Oh, did they go back physically? Well, not as much as they did in their thinking. They wanted to go back, and God sends a prophet by the name of Jeremiah to speak on his behalf. Jeremiah is in the Bible. He's the one that says, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. I have a plan and a purpose for your life. If you've ever questioned, why am I here, you need to ask him, because he's got a plan for your life. There's a purpose. There's no mistakes. And he says, Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to speak to the people on my behalf. And I'm going to read to you chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And then I'm going to jump over to verse 18 so I can just make my points here. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your youth, your following after me in the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of the harvest. All who ate of it became guilty, and evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Verse 4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me, and walked after emptiness, and became empty? Verse 18, you jump over, and he ends up saying, but now what are you doing on the road to Egypt? You know, back in verse 13, he continues to talk to him in between those two verses about, and he's basically saying this. He said, listen, do you not remember the goodness of God and what God did for you and how he brought you to where you're at? And he's delivering you out of Egypt and taking you into the promised land. He's providing food for you. Your Nikes never wore out. You're able to wear them the whole time. And God has been your provider. And what have you done? You've grumbled and you've complained. What has God done so bad that it's caused you to want to turn your back and go back to the place you once were? What are you doing on the road to Egypt? You ever say that to your kids? What are you doing? Or had it said to you? We're flipping through some pictures the other night, looking for a picture for Pastor Chris. So you know how it is when you go through family pictures. You go through and you're like, oh, I remember that. Do you remember that time? Yeah, that's when Dre like shoved my shirt in the toilet. Remember that? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Oh, look at that. That's when we went on vacation. And we're going through, and I found a picture of her when she's like maybe 3 or something. I don't even know. She's standing in the bathroom with a lipstick pencil and something else that was liquid and colorful. And she attempted to redo our bathroom because behind her on the wall, there's marks all over the wall. And I can just imagine what I probably said when I went in there. Probably had something to go along these lines. What are you doing? Well, it was clear to her, I'm painting. I'm redoing something, but can you imagine how many times God has to come to us and say, what are you doing? What are you doing on the road to Egypt? What are you doing going back to the thing that you were once comfortable with? You see, God has saved us. He's redeemed us. And he's done it because he has a plan and a purpose for our life. And it is a good plan. But at times when we face and we're going on this journey and we're heading there, we will face difficult times. He's already told us that. Back there in the Bible, he says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've got your back. It's going to be all right. But we start to question. We start to doubt. We start to worry. We start to fear. So what do? The only thing we know to do, the thing we feel most comfortable with, going back where we were, where we once felt comfortable. At least back here, I'm in control. At least back here, I know what to expect. At least back here, I don't have to have all these expectations upon me, but I can put them on everybody else. See, we don't want to get out in this place and operate in faith, trusting God. And when it gets difficult, we want to turn around. So Jeremiah is experiencing this with the people. And if we're not careful, we're going to end up in a place in life. We've got to know that we hear his voice and we need to go where it is he's calling us to go. How many of you would say that you are pretty good with directions? Not giving them, taking them. Yeah, okay. Okay. How many of you don't mind saying, you know, I really stink at directions. I don't when I'm driving in that. Okay. Oh, man, we got a lot of honest people in the building. Okay. Very good. You know, I came across this. I thought it was kind of funny. It says, here's her way of obtaining directions and going on a trip. She gets in the car. And, by the way, I'm not just trying to trash men. Some guys are good at directions. Some girls aren't. But I tell you what, guys are not very good when they do get lost or something. We've got this thing about us that we just don't want to admit when we're lost. You know? And it's just kind of there. All the women are like, yeah, preach. Yeah. Here's her way. She gets in the car behind the wheel and starts to drive. She pulls off at a wrong exit, realizes it, opens the window, asks the policeman for directions, gets the directions, arrives at her destination. Here's his way. He gets behind the wheel of the car, starts driving in the general hemisphere of where he's supposed to be going. Pulls off on the wrong exit, but is absolutely positive it is the correct exit. So he drives until he drives 5 miles into the wilderness. He still thinks he's right, so he drives an extra 2 just in case. She suggests, maybe we should look at the map, to which he gets angry at her for and says, that's the loser's way out. Finally, he pulls up to a 7-Eleven, gets 3 hot dogs, 1 large Slurpee, 1 beef jerky. He asks the person behind the counter, hey, dude, how do I get back to the highway? He gets back in the car and drives down the dirt road with no street lights, but still insists, this is the way back because the guy at 7-Eleven said so. Then he fiddles with the radio, starts yelling at his wife and his kids for suggesting the map in the first place, and then admits, I didn't even want to go on this stupid trip in the first place. I hate all this stuff. And all of a sudden, as they get driving down the road, he says, I just want to go home, but he can't because he's lost and he doesn't know how to get home. So he gets mad, gets out of the car, kicks the tire, walks off, to which the wife gets behind the wheel, looks at the map, drives off, and they end up at their destination. Now, that was kind of at the expense of men, but very much at the expense of men, but my point is I think there's one thing worse than being lost. You're heading someplace and you get lost. And that one thing is this, being lost and not knowing it. You are heading down, you're heading to a destination, but you're going the wrong way and you don't even know you're going the wrong way. Can you imagine going on a trip and you've got all your plans? You don't know. Now, you're enjoying the journey. There's something said to enjoying the journey. I can hop in the car with my wife. We went to Richland, Iowa yesterday. GPS took us some crazy way I've never been before. I love it. I enjoy the journey, but I still ended up in Richland. However, if I'm on that journey, though I may have enjoyed the journey, if I ended up in Wyoming, I would not be as happy. Because my goal was Richland, not Wyoming. Now I've driven further, I've wasted more time, I've missed the event. You know, in life, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And there is a goal, there is a plan. But if you do not make sure that you know how to receive direction from the Holy Spirit and then act upon the direction he gave, you could end up lost in the wilderness, you and Mr. 7-Eleven. And you'd be stuck with just that. You see, God puts road signs in our lives. He did this for Israel in Jeremiah's days, but they refuse to read them. I'm going to end up today skipping over some verses, okay? So typically I like to try to go through the whole outline, but for the sake of time in that, I'm going to end up doing that. But in verse 18, it's in there. It says, Jeremiah 2:18, what are you doing, he says, on the road to Egypt? I think God wants to ask that of us today. Let me make something clear. I'm in the same boat with you. I'm not up here saying I've got this all figured out. I have been on that road. And you will always, you're either have been on that road, you're on that road, or you're going to be on that road. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, there's going to be times where God's going to say, go this direction. And when things are going good, it's easy to say, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. But what about when things fall apart? Is God still good? Okay, we know that, but then you keep going. But the house, I mean, the bank's calling, and my car broke down, and I lost my job, and is God still good? Yeah, I know he's good, but all of a sudden, if you start entertaining those thoughts, because that's when the enemy is going to creep in there, and he's going to try to distract you. He's going to tell you what's wrong instead of what's right. He's going to tell you what you don't have instead of letting you know what you do have, because what you do have, the Bible says, is greater is he that's within you than anything in this world. In the Greek, that word anything means anything and everything. It means that you have what it takes. But at times we want to turn, don't we? We want to turn. Why? Because, well, at least back here, we had Burger King. We had Pizza Hut. We had Taco Bell, even though they gave tacos yesterday. We have Manny's Pizza. We have all this stuff. I know what I can count on and what I can't count on. And I know what I can do for myself so I don't have to trust him. Oh, maybe that's the problem right there. Maybe God's been doing that all along, not because he's punishing you, but because he's trying to reveal in you something that you don't see within yourself. You have more of a willingness, and I do at times, and God has to show this to me ever so gently, that sometimes I trust me more than I trust him. And that's why things seem to kind of go awry. Because then I get mad and I stomp my foot and I'm like, I just don't understand it. And then finally, you know, the Holy Spirit's so gentle. He just sits there and watches me have a temper tantrum. And then he moves on and he says, so, this is about you? Well, maybe. Yeah. You see, sometimes God will have to correct us because we want to go back to what's comfortable. Back here, I can manage, I can manipulate, I can control, I can make it happen. But do you see, that's the thing, I think somebody made a reference during that presentation about America's kind of the place of convenience, catering to convenience, fast food. If we can't make it, let's just go buy it real quick. And we are guilty of that. We have this fast food mentality, this catering to convenience type of Christianity. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for those that will go hard after him and say, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, even when there is no Mickey D, okay? Even when there is no automobile. Even when you don't know when the next meal is coming forward. But Lord, I want to, no. What are you doing on the road to Egypt? See, the road to Egypt, you know where that led to? It led to the Nile, to the Nile. The Nile was dirty. How many of you want to drink some dirty water this morning? I don't want to do that. How many of you like, put it this way, let's grab cups, let's go down to the Mississippi River, dip your cup in there and take a big old swig. You ready for that? No. I don't want to do that. That's kind of the same thing with the Nile. He says, if you turn back and you get on that road to Egypt, do you know where that road leads? It leads to this denial. It leads to a place that's filthy. It leads to a place that's never going to bring something pure, but yet you're on the road. And sometimes God will talk to you and say, hey, George, Fred, Jim, Joe, Sally, Lisa, whoever it may be, what are you doing on the road? I'm not on the road. You ever do that to God? What are you doing on the road to Egypt? I'm not on that road. And the fact that you snap back so quick just shows you that you're on the road. He says, what are you doing on the road? Let me fast forward the tape here just a moment. Let's say, well, you're telling God, I'm not on the road. Okay. Well, I don't think I'm on the road. Let's say somebody's spoken an ill word to you. They've hurt your feelings. You've been something's gone on, you know, and you pick up an offense, let's say. You start going down that road. All of a sudden, what's going to happen is this. God's going to say, what are you doing on that road? I'm not on that road. I think you are. Well, I'm not going to stay on the road. I'm just going to stay on long enough till I feel good. I feel better. You're not going to feel better. Let's just fast forward and say that God says, okay, go ahead, stay on that road. What are you going to do if you stay on that road? You're going to like go kill them? You're going to kill her? You're going to amputate them? Are you going to murder them? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to walk on the road for a while. That's why he looks at us and says, what are you going to do? Stay on the road for years? Are you just going to continue to walk on this road? And you might respond and say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. I just want to make sure that I know that I got what I wanted. Many times, some of us will say, you know, we're not going to drink from the Nile. We're not going to go to that place. But we're on this road to Egypt where it begins to destroy. Here's what it does when you're on that road. It destroys your passion. It destroys your passion for God. It destroys your passion for your spouse. It destroys your passion for your relationship with your kids. It'll destroy your passion for ministry. It'll destroy your passion for church. It'll destroy your passion for everything. Because the enemy, he comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And he doesn't care how he does it. God's going to say, keep on keeping on. And the enemy's going to go, take a look over here. You know what the road to Egypt is? The road to Egypt is filled with distractions. That's why pornography is so prolific. I couldn't say that word first surface. prolific. You know why? Because it's trying to create this atmosphere to distract you. And I'm not just picking on pornography. That just happens to be one of the major ones because it's making millions of dollars. Why? Because people get distracted by it and they start chasing the fake thing. And they start going after it and say, this, you know, this is love. This is what love's got to be. But the problem is that you try acting that out, which you see on the screen with your partner. Are they going to feel loved? Probably not. They're going to feel more like an object that's being the recipient of something. And they don't know what it is. That's not what love is. Okay, let's find something else. Pastor, let's get off pornography. We don't want to talk about that one, okay? Okay, let's go over to the things that kind of hold us bondage, or maybe it's addictions that we struggle with. Now, I'm not here saying, we all face these. These are real things, okay? I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where they found some bread, okay? And I know this, when you get into the Word of God, it says you're going to find times where you're going to want to walk down that road, but when you walk down that road, it's just going to lead you to the Nile, and it's not going to be a good thing. And the enemy is going to do everything he can, whether it be backbiting, murmuring, gossiping. You take any of those, and they don't compare at all. Like, oh, well, at least I'm not gossiping. I'm just watching this. No, they're all the same in God's eyes. And the enemy will use those to distract you from God's best. So I've got 10 minutes, and I haven't even given you point number one. Three, four. And I want to give these to you, because here's what I want you to catch. When we're going down the road, God has got a promised land. He's got a promise for you. He's got a promise for each and every one of you. The enemy's going to do everything he can to distract you from it. So how do I know if I've gotten off that path? I'm going to give you three road signs, or three signs if I can, that you know you've deviated from God's plan. Number one is this. When God's grace is forgotten in our lives, when His grace is forgotten in our lives, we are deviating from God's plan. This is exactly what's happening in the days of Jeremiah with the Israelites. God had delivered them from Egypt. They'd forgotten him because they were now in the land of milk and honey. We don't have to worry about it. We can forget about all that. They started forgetting about God's grace and goodness. Jimmy Baker, he was a man who I learned something from. Jimmy Baker, you all know, ministry evangelist, was doing all this, and he spent time with the Lord, and then he ended up in some trouble, remember, and he ended up going to jail, prison time, and then he got out, and they asked him, they said, why did that happen? And what led you to that place? And you know what he said? He said, I forgot to spend time with God. And I was like, that's your answer? Yeah, he didn't hide and say, well, you know, I worked this out and I worked that out and I had these ideas. No, he said, I forgot to spend time with God. And they said, what do you mean? He said, I would spend time with God every morning. And it's not like he did hours and hours and hours. He said, I sat down, did my devos, which we encourage journaling here at the church. We're doing it together with the life journaling. And as he did that, he would hear from the Lord. So when he went throughout his day, he could do what it is the Lord was telling him that he knew he needed to do. Or if he didn't know what was coming down the pike, God would give him the wisdom he needed. But then the ministry started to grow. Things became healthy. They got better. People started coming in droves. And all of a sudden, he had multiple services and financial, huge financial responsibilities that all of a sudden, something had to go. And what went was time with God. And all of a sudden, because of those discrepancies, it was brought to the surface. Guess what? The enemy used that to distract what he was going to do. Sometimes people hear Jimmy Baker and they think, oh, yeah, he got what he deserved. Okay, maybe, but listen, he's the Son of God. He loves Jesus with all his heart, and he got distracted just like you, just like me. And when you deviate from God's grace, you deviate from God's plan. Because wherever God is at, God's grace is there. So one of the ways you know you're deviating from God's plan is when you forget about His grace in your life. I'm going to skip over Jeremiah 2:20 for now. I want to get on to some of the other stuff here. But many times we get to a place where we've got to remember God's grace. The Bible says, draw near to me, and then we draw near to him, and then he draws near to us, right? You know, when you've been camping, if you've ever done a fire, there's hot coals in a fire, right? And let's say you get it burning hot, white hot, and it's burning. You take one of those coals out and you set it to the side. What happens? It starts to cool off, right? Starts to fade while the fire is raging over here. You take that and you place it back in the fire. What happens? Heats up, catches fire once again. Because it's not a, in other words, there is a fire that God wants to stir within our very hearts, within our souls, within our spirits. But the moment you go rogue and the moment you forget God's grace is the moment that you start seeing a decline, a deviation from God's plan. And sometimes we'll go off and we'll talk about how good God is. And it's true, God is good. But we start doing things when we forget his grace and we start ending up in environments where God would never have us to be. I remember one lady was talking to a pastor and said, "Pastor, I love the Lord. Somebody stole my purse last night." And he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that happened." And she said, he said, "Where were you?" And she named a place. And he said, whoa. He goes, "Where were you?" And it was the name of a local bar. And I'm not here to preach to go to bars or not go to bars, okay? Here's my point. He said, "Listen, what's going on?" "Oh, I still love the Lord and we're doing good and everything's fine. I was just there with some of my other friends and we were just hanging out. You know, it's not like I was getting drunk or I was looking to, you know, hook up or have a party or do anything like that. I was just in that environment with them because they wanted to be there." And he said, "Well, then you shouldn't be surprised when you place yourself in that environment that things like that will happen." You see, if you deviate from God's grace and think you can, now in this world, you'll have trials and tribulations. Bad things are going to happen. But sometimes we justify our actions by going and being and doing things that God would never necessarily want us to do. And somehow we think that God's somehow got to give us some kind of a superpower umbrella over us that's going to protect us from everything. He did say his grace resides within us and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But we got to make sure that we're not deviating from his plan. Because what happens is this. You start deviating and going where God never wanted you to go. All of a sudden you get in a different environment. The enemy uses that. He uses that. So, you tell me I'm not supposed to be in bars? Oh, I didn't say that. You tell me I shouldn't drink? No, I'm not saying that either. This is not about drinking in bars. It's about when you deviate from God's grace, that is one of the sure signs that you're deviating from his plan. Good grief, I got to get moving. Number two, you know you're deviating from God's plan when you start tolerating wandering thoughts. When you start tolerating wandering thoughts. I'm going to get this out. Hold on. Wandering thoughts. Sound like I said wandering farts there for a minute. I was like, no. Delete that off the video, Chuck. Don't let that go on TV. Don't tolerate those either. So. When you start tolerating wandering thoughts, what do I mean by that? You know exactly what I mean. Because we all think that because we thought something here but never verbalized it, that nobody knew it, so therefore we're not accountable. But God knows, doesn't he? Think of the Bible. How many times? That's why he put it in there. Eve, when she's in the Bible, "Abram, you're going to have a baby. Sarah's going to have a baby." And she laughed within herself. You know what that means? That means nobody else heard it. But guess who did? God. He heard it. He heard exactly what was going on. So when you think that you've entertained a thought that nobody else knows you thought it, you think you got away with it, guess what? God knows it. He knows what you were thinking. He knows what you were focusing on. You can shake somebody's hand and say, "God bless you in the name of Jesus," but in your heart be thinking, "I hate you." And if you do that, what do you think God sees? He sees the heart. He sees what's going on in there. And when you entertain a wandering thought, what it does is it gives almost a key to the enemy to wreak havoc in a part of our hearts and in a part of our lives, even the Bible. I think of this. She was no, I think of how many times she probably passed by the tree of the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She probably passed by, and this is just me, I'm just speculating right now, okay? I don't have a scripture to back this up or anything. But I imagine she's probably wandering around that garden a lot. She probably passed that tree more than once. Was it really about the tree? I think it was more about the snake in the tree. When she walked by and he went, "Psst, come here. Do you really think God told you that for that reason?" Now a wandering thought. And when she entertained that wandering thought, what happened? Deviation from God's plan. That's the way the enemy works. Sometimes he doesn't have to work too hard. Sometimes we're pretty good at beating ourselves up, defeating our own selves. Then the enemy jumps in there. See, sometimes he will get that wandering thought inside of your mind, so then all of a sudden, there's room for the enemy to twist that around. Number three, again, I'm jumping over a lot of verses for you right now, but let me back up to one of them, because here's a question that we run into. The Bible talks to us about these wandering thoughts. You can have these opportunities every day. By the way, you can have a wandering thought. A guy could look at a girl, and I'm just picking on a guy because I'm a guy. So A guy could have a thought. Look at a girl, have that thought. You may not be able to stop that thought, but you can stop from feeding that thought. Some people tell me, they say, I can't help it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You don't have to feed that thing. You may not be able to stop a thought from coming into your mind, but you can stop it from staying there. And you don't have to feed that thing. Well, how are we supposed to do this and address this? 2 Corinthians 10 tells us. Let's put it up on the screen. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 10, wherever that's at. Yeah, back up one. I want to read this together. Here's our responsibility. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What do? You take it captive. If you do not take it captive, it will take you captive. If you don't do it, it will come upon you. It says, if you take those thoughts captive, God is saying, take control over those thoughts. You don't have to stay stuck in that illicit mindset. If you're not careful, you're going to end up in a relationship that's very emotional, may never have moved to the physical, but it's really no different. You just not acted upon what's going on up in your heart. See, why? Because of the wandering thoughts. He says, take control over those thoughts and don't let the enemy run that and rule that in your life. Number three, this is another way we can tell we've deviated from God's plan. It's when we reject reproof. If you reject reproof, Jeremiah 2:29, let's see how they responded. It says, why do you contend with me? He's given the correction. He says, in vain I punished your people, but they did not respond to correction. How do you respond is the question this morning to correction. I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't want it. But we've got to understand this. I often find that it's not the problem, the correction. That's not really the problem that is the issue. It's when the problem is recognized and brought to your attention or my attention, it's how do you react to it then? That's where we usually find the problem. People don't get fired often because they make mistakes. It's the moment when their mistake is brought to their attention that the problem gets bigger and it starts to grow because it's how they respond. You know, I can work with somebody. I have before teenagers or some leaders or, I don't know, situations in staff where I've had to go and bring a point of correction. And I remember years ago going and I had two responses with the couple I was working with. And I talked to one and they were like, oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I see it. And they owned it, and they took responsibility. Then I had another kid that came along, and I said, listen, I need to point this out. And they went, it's not my fault. You know, if they weren't doing it, I wouldn't be doing it. And they keep pushing me into it, and they kept testing me, and they kept pointing fingers. I tell you what, as long as you keep pointing a finger, and as long as you keep blaming others, you're never going to get to the place where God wants for you because you're rejecting reproof. If they defend themselves, if they justify, they rationalize in the midst of correction, typically they're out. Why? Because they can't receive correction from God when God is doing that and bringing that into their lives. He says that you are to, we have to come to this point of repentance, he says in Jeremiah 15, eventually, if we were to read on. He says, repent therefore and return, and you will stand before me. So when a problem shows up, what do? Defend? Justify? No, we're to repent. So it's not the problem. It's our response to accusations when the problem's recognized and brought to our attention. Is it always easy to deal with? No, but that's a part of maturity and growing. All discipline, the Bible says, for the moment. Actually, let's read that one together. Hebrews 12, are you up there? Hebrews 12, 11, I think it is. Let's read this one together. Ready? Go. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When God corrects us, he does it because he has a reward for those who are willing to be responsible. He'll give his peace. But if you don't receive it that way, then he'll come and he'll still discipline you. But you're not going to like what comes after that. You know? I remember when I get in trouble, my dad would say, anybody want to fess up and tell me who did this? You know, tell me now, I'll go easier on you. If I have to find out on my own. Now, my dad was never like that, but he basically let me know, you're in trouble. If you fess up, we'll deal with it. But if you lie to me and hide from this, you're going to get twice the amount. Grounding, whatever it might be. And I learned very quickly to own up and take responsibility. is the best way to go. Because that's when God, if we do that with God, then it says he brings a reward into our life, even in the midst of discipline. It's not easy. But if you commit to that, God will move in your life. So the question tonight, today, and I'm going to end right now, is there's going to be times when God will correct you and me. He'll direct you and me. And it doesn't matter if you've walked with the Lord, by the way, for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. That don't impress him much, okay? Oh, you're saying that it doesn't matter the numbers? No, he's impressed that you're following him as a son and a daughter of the Most High God. But what he's saying is just because you've got X amount of years doesn't mean you get some kind of a free pass. Or you get some kind of a convenience card that says you can get by on this one. He says, no, you own up. When I correct you, he would say, and when I direct you, he would say, you must be willing to obey. You must be willing to obey. It's either that or you're going to be left standing on the road with God going, what are you doing on the road to Egypt? My prayer is this, that we'll recognize him quickly, that we'll be able to read the signs that he gives us in his word, and when we do, we will be able to get off that road to Egypt and get back on the highway. You ever notice when you get on the back roads, usually it's gravel, it's dusty, it dings up your car, and you can only do 55. You get on the highway, what do you get to do? You get to haul down that road 65 miles an hour. And if it's Lisa, it's 75. My point, if you obey God, things move much faster, and you reap those benefits and those rewards. He has a plan, he has a future, and he has a hope for us. So let's be people who read the signs well. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time, and I pray that you would have planted the seeds within our hearts that will bring forth much fruit, Lord Jesus. Lord God, we don't want to be content to just go to church. Now let's go back to the real world. Lord, this is the real world. And so, Lord, we're asking you to give us a mindset, an understanding that as we go through our weeks, that we wrestle not, we would see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in higher places. So Lord, may we no longer address these issues knowing that they are now spiritual with our mere human mind. Lord, we thank you for the brain that you gave us. We thank you for the ability to think it through. We thank you for the ability to relate with you. But Lord, we cannot wrestle any longer with some of these things without admitting that it's about a spiritual battle and it's real. So Lord, today we choose to arm ourselves instead of going back to what's comfortable, instead of going back to what we know, instead of going back to what makes us feel good. Lord, we ask that you would keep us in that place and that we would keep doing what we know is right. Because as we obey you, Lord God, we will be able to say, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, even in the ugliest moments of our lives, because we will know that you are right there with us. So we receive that today. And I simply want to ask, are you here today? I'd be a fool not to ask. Are you here today? These benefits, these rewards, God gives those to those who are his sons and his daughters. But maybe you've not made that choice. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to simply ask this. Are you here today and you've not asked Jesus into your heart? Or maybe you've gotten away from it. If you don't have that, you're headed for a Christless eternity. And he says, all you have to do is say yes to me. Are you here today? You need to ask Jesus into your heart. Just simply raise your hand. I'm going to agree in prayer with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I agree with you. God sees your hand in your heart. God, you receive that now in the name of Jesus. I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand. You don't need to ever worry about hanging a head or saying that, you know, God's so disappointed. God says, you are my son and I'm pleased with you. No, don't walk any longer in shame. Don't walk in guilt. I didn't go to the cross, Jesus would say, so you could hang your head. I didn't go to the cross so you could just be led around by shame and guilt. You are free indeed in the name of Jesus. I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand and your heart. It's a struggle every day, but it's okay because the battle that you're facing and the battle that you're fighting is not just man against man. It's a spiritual battle. And many times you feel like you're getting your butt kicked. But I want to tell you today, you've been battling and battling, but God is there with you. God will continue to go before you. But today, as you make this decision, know this, you bring much joy to the heart of the Father. I don't know what it was like for you growing up. I don't know your dad. But I don't need to tell you this. No matter how great your dad was or maybe was not, he says, I've got a love from a Father God that I'm going to start to trickle into your heart. Because if I gave it to you all right now, it'd blow you away. But it's going to start to trickle into your heart. And you're going to start to see things you didn't see before, hear things you didn't hear before, feel things you didn't feel before because of his great love that he's depositing within your life. Just don't get on that road. Don't go back. Stay still and watch how God will heal your heart. Is there any other hearts here today? Wait for just a moment. I agree with you. God sees your hand and your heart. And today he fills you. It's like an infusion. You know, like he just comes in and he will just strengthen you in your spirit. You'll know it because it's done on the inside. Because if it's just the outside, that means nothing, okay? Yeah, the outside, that's just lipstick on the pig, right? He says, I'm coming to you so I can fill your heart to the fullest. Your joy will be full and overpouring. Is there any of the hearts here today? Wait for just a moment. I agree with you. God sees your heart. Receive that in the name of Jesus. Let him pour forth in your life. Don't walk around saying, oh, I didn't do it right, or I can never make anybody happy. You make him happy. You bring joy to the heart of Father God. Don't walk anymore thinking, I can never do it. You walk around saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you've got to do that. He's not going to do it for you. He's already done it, paid the price. He's already spoken that promise. He just wants you to walk it out now. And that's going to take faith, but you've got it. You've got what it takes to do what you need to do. Is there any other hearts here today? Wait for just a moment. Okay. Father, I thank you for your spirit, and I'm going to pray for each and every one of us that's here today. You know who you are, and you know where you're at. Maybe you're on the road. Maybe you're thinking about going back on the road of comfortability. Maybe the enemy's just been working on you and just trying to whisper those wandering thoughts. In the name of Jesus, we pray and say to the enemy that you have to shut your mouth. You have to shut your mouth in the name of Jesus, because, Lord, there is a greater authority that is functioning here than the ones that we have or we experience. So, Lord God, I plead your blood over every person's heart today, that as we leave here, we would not be content to say, yeah, I went to church. No, we are the church. Lord, remind us Monday through Saturday that as we walk, we have all authority has been given to us to be able to do what we need to do, to go where we need to go, and to accomplish your will. So, Lord, fill us with your spirit, we pray. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Will you stand with me this morning? Thank you for giving that room. I tell you what, when I was going over this message the other night, I thought we could go over this for hours. We're not going to, but it's because there's so many different levels where the Lord just wants to reveal himself to you and to me. And my prayer is this, as you go this week, start looking. Here's a challenge I'm going to give you. I didn't give it to first service. Probably should have. And I gave it to our staff. We're in a staff meeting. And I said, it's easy to see what's wrong. How many of you would agree with that? It's easy to see what's wrong. It's easy to see what's not right. I said, but you got to train yourself to see what's good. So I said, when I get back, because Lisa and I have to leave today and go suffer for Jesus in Hawaii. It's our anniversary, and we're going to go away, and then we have a convention. But when I get back, thank you. When I get back, I said, I'm going to be up in your face. And every day I'm going to ask you this question. Tell me one good thing that's going on. I don't care what it is. You know, I woke up today. Start there if you have to. Because if you don't start with what you do see, you'll never see the next thing that God has for you that's good. So I'm going to ask you this week, find one thing to be thankful for. One thing. What's one good thing that God is doing? What's one good thing? I came to... I came